Certainly is with a great deal of pleasure that I join with you in worship to the God of heaven this morning. Visited with this congregation many times in meetings and song services in the past. To the best of my memory, it's the first time that I've ever stood before you in order to share with you a study from the Word of God. We certainly are happy to have that opportunity, and the Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day, blessed us with the health and the vigor that we can be together and to share our love for Him and for one another in the service of Christ our King. This morning I'm going to begin the lesson in a little different way, and I'm going to ask you, if you worry about it, not to. We're not going to get involved in anything highly unusual. But I want to take the risk of asking you to close your eyes for just a moment. I hope that everybody will open them back up when I tell them to. But what I would like, for about 15 seconds, I'm going to be silent. And I want you, in your own mind, to form a visual picture of Jesus Christ. How you see Jesus. When you hear the name Jesus, when you sing about Jesus, when you read about Jesus, what do you see? Just do that for me. Now, what did you see? I don't really know. But I've had people tell me after presenting this lesson that perhaps the first thing that came to their mind was the popular image that you see of Jesus. As much as we may try not to think of Him that way, we may look at an individual with long hair and maybe a sad and a pitiful look. Or maybe if a person's been exposed to some of the more recent theatrical presentations and movie or theater, maybe a more modern looking Jesus. But I want us to think this morning about how we ought to see Jesus. The picture that we have of Him in our minds may have an awful lot to do with the impact that He has in our lives. And I want to speak with you this morning and to share with you several biblical visions of Jesus, so that we might set within our minds a picture of Him that will enable us as Christians to deal effectively with the things we face day by day in our lives. The first picture of Jesus that I want us to see in the Scriptures is found in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And the reason why we start here is because I believe that this passage is the foundation of the popular picture that you so often see, and the way in which Jesus is normally rendered by artists. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah says in verse 1, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him. He was despised and forsaken of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned to be with wicked men, yet with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring, he would prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. The picture that Isaiah paints of the suffering servant of the Lord, Israel's Messiah, is indeed a picture that I think would portray one who was, as we often see him pictured today, sad of countenance, perhaps forlorn, one who was bearing the burdens of others. Because in reality, that's what the suffering servant was to do. He was to come as God's anointed sacrifice for the sins of the world, for the redemption of Israel. And while he performed that ministry, while he completed that task, that burden was great upon him. But I want to suggest to you this morning that if your picture of Jesus Christ stops with the picturing in your mind of the suffering servant of Isaiah the 53rd chapter, that you probably do not have a great enough picture of our Lord and our Savior. And furthermore, that you are probably missing, in terms of spiritual motivation, one of the strongest tools and motivating forces that is available to the Christian to live day by day in this life. I want you to see in the lesson this morning that the suffering servant was just phase one of what Jesus Christ was to mankind. And that unless you are a Christian, that may be all that he ever is. But as a Christian, we can look differently upon Jesus. When we turn to the New Testament, we turn to a passage, for instance, like Matthew, the 17th chapter. And Matthew, the 17th chapter, I believe, is significant to this lesson in that Jesus was in the midst of performing those duties that Isaiah describes so beautifully in the 53rd chapter. He was in the middle of his ministry. He was dealing with people and he was already facing the conflict and the opposition from those who would ultimately put him to death as Isaiah had described. And he was preparing his disciples for the work that they would do to fulfill the greater expanse of his ministry and to take his kingdom into the world. And so in Matthew the 17th chapter, Jesus takes Peter and James and John with him up onto a mountain, and the event which we normally call the Transfiguration takes place. And I want you to see that one of the things that happens there is that Peter, James, and John see Jesus as they have never seen him before. They see him in a way that was totally new to them. In Matthew 17, as you look beginning in verse 1, it says, "And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transformed before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them and talking with them. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' Now while he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. hear him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Now we read that passage and we think about what a marvelous thing it would have been to be like Peter and James and John and to be there and to see this change take place and to see Elijah and Moses appear. But the point that takes place is the point that we as Christians need to appreciate. The God of heaven was showing to his servants that there was no one like his son. For all the greatness of Moses and all the power and all the heroism of Elijah, they pale in comparison to the Son of God. And God himself spoke forth when Peter even so much as suggested that Jesus might be put upon the same plane with these men. And I want you to notice the impact of this appearance. As God spoke and as that cloud shined upon them, and as the appearance of Jesus as God's only Son, as God declared that to them, became manifest, these men fell to their face and were afraid to even look up. What they saw was the manifestation of the almighty power of God's only anointed Son. They were there when God declared that this one and this one only has my glory, has my power, has my authority, and is performing my mission. Now look again to Acts the 9th chapter, where here the Apostle Paul tells us of his conversion. And in Acts chapter 9, again a passage that I'm sure is familiar to you, as we begin reading in verse 1, it says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as they journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do.'" Here we find Jesus as he appears to Saul on the road to Damascus. And as this bright light shines and Paul sees this glory from heaven, he falls to his face, and for all that might have been in his heart before, all he can bring forth at this time is, "Who art thou, Lord, and what do you want me to do?" Now I want you to think for a minute. Do you, for the least bit, think that Saul saw the picture that Isaiah painted? Would anybody be driven to their knees, their face to the ground, by the picture of one who was meek and who was lowly, and who other people were going to browbeat and do what they wanted to and put to death? Is that what Paul saw? What Paul saw overwhelmed him. It pushed him to the ground, and a man who just a few moments before was bent on destroying the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, "What do you want me to do?" Whatever Saul or Paul saw at that time, it was enough for a man to have a change of heart. It was enough to demonstrate who really had the power in that situation. And I think I know somewhat of what he saw, because I think it's been revealed to us. If you'll turn to the writings of John in the book of Revelation, I think we are given there the picture of what Christians should see in Jesus. And I believe that this is what Peter, James, and John saw in the Mount of Transfiguration. And I believe that this is what Saul saw on the road to Damascus. And the point of this lesson this morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is that as we travel down this life and we are beset with temptation and we are beset with trial, and even as was discussed in the Bible class this morning, occasionally as you try to live the Christian life, you will be set with opposition. That there is a picture of Jesus that you need to have in your mind. And it's this one. It's the picture of the Jesus of the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, John begins the book saying in verse 11 that he is told by God to write a book. He says that this voice says to him, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. Now picture that. A long flowing robe, the golden girdle around his body, and his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his feet were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. The last part of that tells us there can be no doubt who John saw. John saw the Lord. And I want you to notice the impact that that had upon John. That picture was so awesome that he fell to his face. He said, it's just like I had been struck dead. I believe that in words as beautiful as they can be expressed, and yet they pale to really describe the glory of what John saw. John pictured this in terms of the purest of white, the brightest of gold, the shining of brass as it's heated to very brightness in the smelter's furnace. He pictured a voice that would sound like Niagara Falls. As a speaker, I've always wished that I had a voice like that. I go listen to Dee Bowman, and it's very difficult for me to just keep from coveting something that I shouldn't have. You know how some speakers just have that deep, resonant tones? Well, he says, when the Son of God speaks, it's like a waterfall, just the thunder of the water. You can't not pay attention to it. You can't overlook what John saw. Now, my friends, people can and people have and people will, and there may be people in this audience this morning that up to this point in their lives have been overlooking the suffering servant of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. But the thing we need to understand and that we need to realize is that no one will ever miss the Son of God in His glory. At that point, you'll do exactly what John did. You'll fall down on your face before the glory of the God of heaven and his immaculate son. That's what Paul says in his epistles. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Saul knew that from experience. He'd seen him on the road to Damascus. He said, you may live this life and you may not think much about it, but Paul knew from experience that the day was going to come when you saw what he had seen. And you'd be driven to your knees and you'd say, what do you want me to do, Lord? And John said, when I saw him, I fell to my face. But he told me, get up, you've got a work to do. And let's look at some of that work, because that gives us as Christians the great picture that we need to hold in our heart of Jesus Christ. In the fifth chapter of the Revelation letter, as John describes the scene at the throne of God in heaven, he says in verse 6, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having each one a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be the blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Here we find John as he pictures that one who had been slain. The suffering servant had accomplished his work. He had been sacrificed like a lamb. But now John looks into heaven, and what does he see? He sees that lamb exalted on the throne of God, and he sees all of creation, every created thing, giving praise and honor and glory and dominion and saying, worthy is the Lamb. That's heaven. That's what heaven will be. To be in the presence of the exalted Savior of the world. And to see one who through his suffering and through his willing sacrifice and the pouring out of his blood has purchased us of every tribe and every nation and made us God's own possession. John says, I look at the Lord and I see the Savior of mankind. I see the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, but I don't see him as the defeated, suffering servant of Isaiah. I see him as the Almighty Son of God upon the throne of heaven, with all of creation bowing before him and giving him the praise and the adoration that is his because of that great work that he has accomplished. Worthy is the Lamb. And they sing that great new song. And then again in Revelation, the 19th chapter, as John continues to look at Jesus, we find in verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John pictures the conquering Christ. And did you notice that riding with him were his? I don't believe that living upon God's footstool was always intended for us to be easy. I don't believe that we are promised that we'll never face opposition. In fact, we know that that's going to come. But I know that when I do, if I put this picture in my mind, I have the power to handle it. Do you understand that what John is saying in Revelation, the 19th chapter, is that the appearance of the coming Christ is the appearance of a conqueror? The Romans put their conquering generals on white horses as they paraded them back through the town to receive all the laurels of their victories. And John said, when I look into this heavenly scene, I see him coming on his white horse, wearing his royal crown. The conqueror of all mankind, the conqueror of all forces, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we're with him. We're with him. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Here's the strength. See this picture of Jesus Christ. It is not a picture of weakness. It is a picture of power. It is a picture of conquest. It is a picture of absolute authority and dominion. And he says, and you can ride with me. And finally, in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 1. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne say, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eye, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things are passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do you see the great promise of God there? He says, if you overcome, these things will be yours. But you know how we overcome? I don't overcome when I overcome by being strong myself. Paul said, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We overcome through Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors with him. We are privileged as children of God to serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and to follow him through the valley of death and into the victory of life. It is ours. And when you and I have problems that we face upon this life, when we're beset by temptation or by struggles or by trials, it is to Jesus that we should look. But it is to the power of the Jesus that we see in this great picture of him in Revelation. That is the power. If that Christ be for us, who can be against us? And if we put our trust in Him, who can overcome us? And my friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that is the Christ that I call you to serve. I call you to serve a Christ that is a conqueror. A Christ that has overcome sin. A Christ that has paid the price for your sin, but made it possible for you to be more than conquerors with Him. I call you to be a servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords through the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to be His this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?